Father, we thank you for your word. Your word is light and life, and through your word you teach us how to know you, how to follow you. And Lord, today as we read Matthew chapter 10 and we discuss some of these uncomfortable things, I pray, Lord God, that you would speak to all of our hearts. May your word come alive to us. In the preaching and the reading of your word, may it come alive to us. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to read you the entire chapter, Matthew chapter 10. And for those of you who have not been coming to church for a little while or who've missed a few Sundays, since the beginning of the year, we've been reading through the book of Matthew. And we're going to continue with that. We happen to be in Matthew chapter 10. And I actually asked the Lord if I could maybe teach something else this morning, because Matthew chapter 10 is hard. It's a difficult passage. I don't like it. I mean, there's parts of it I like. There's parts I don't like. There's parts I don't understand. And I wanted to ask the Lord if I could just skip over this and come to it next week, because there'd be fewer of you here, and if I messed up, there'd be few of you that I'd have to apologize to. But the Lord just was silent in the heavens, and I knew that silence meant, no, Eric, you continue and preach what you've planned to preach here. So I've got to dive in and do it anyway. It's not comfortable. It's not going to be comfortable to listen to. It's not going to be comfortable to live. But it is the Scripture. It's the Word of God. And it's what God wants for us as disciples of Christ. How many of you are disciples of Christ? How many of you would consider yourselves to be disciples of Christ? There's most of the hands in the room have gone up. Some of you are not quite sure what a disciple is. Very briefly, a disciple is like an apprentice. We don't have a lot of apprentices in our world today, except, I guess, on TV, celebrity apprentice and all that kind of stuff. But an apprentice is someone who works for a master and learns the trade and spends many, many years learning the trade. I heard about about apprenticeship at the Waterford glass factory in Waterford, Ireland, where they make beautiful, not glass, but crystal, Waterford crystal bowls and things. I heard that it takes 50 years for an apprentice to become a master. 50 years. Now, I can't imagine anybody who would be willing to take on that kind of an apprenticeship, but people do. And it's 50 years before you're actually allowed to create your own piece. For 50 years, you've got to copy somebody else's work. You can't do it your own way. You've got to do it somebody else's way. Well, the apprentice is someone who's learning from somebody who really knows what they're doing. A disciple is like an apprentice. And a disciple, in the old days, a disciple would be somebody who chose a teacher, a rabbi. Now, we're talking Jewish culture, ancient 2,000 years ago, Jewish culture. A rabbi, a teacher, would have students, disciples, people who look at that rabbi and say, I like what he teaches and I like the way he lives. I want to be like him. In fact, I want to be him. And so they would follow the rabbi around and they would do whatever he did and they would eat whatever he ate and they would walk wherever he walked and they would listen to everything that he taught and they would apply it. They would see how his wisdom that came forth from his mouth was actually applied into his life and they would mimic that. Well, Jesus had his own group of disciples, didn't he? You know that he had 12 apostles and he had a whole bunch of other disciples that gathered around him all the time as well. They also wanted to be like him. It wasn't just limited to that small group. In fact, on the day of Pentecost, we find that there were 120 of them in the upper room who had remained and who were still in that tight-knit group of discipleship, learning from the master. Of course, Jesus had the day of Pentecost wasn't there. He'd been taken into heaven already, but the Holy Spirit came. Well, what does discipleship mean for the disciple of Christ? And the book of Matthew is really a book about discipleship. In fact, you'll find in all of the lessons that are taught in the passages of Scripture where Jesus teaches about anything, it's all related to discipleship. And then in the stories in between that Matthew tells of the healings and the miracles and so forth, it's all related to discipleship. A number of months ago, I preached a sermon where I wore a Burger King hat right here in church, and I want to remind you of that picture again for those of you who weren't here. I put on a Burger King hat, and of course, you guys all knew your way right away, you know, that kind of thing. And I talked about the difference between eating a Burger King hamburger every day of your life and owning a Burger King franchise. There's a difference, right? Usually, the guy who owns a franchise doesn't eat the burger. I mean, that's just what I found to be true, because they're pretty sick and tired of that fried food anyway, or that whatever. But they usually don't eat the food so much, and they don't get their way right away. The customer gets their way right away, right? And we found that typically the guy who buys the hamburger gets a hamburger, but the guy who owns the franchise gets a lot more than that. He owns a lot. And eventually, after years and years of working, makes a profit, turns over a profit, and makes a lot of money. Well, I use that illustration to talk about discipleship with Christ. And I talked about Christianity, where for some of us, Christianity is just coming to church, sitting down, singing a couple of songs, having someone pray over us, having a blessing, and going home feeling like we've been filled up. Essentially, it's like fast food. You come in, you sit down, you get your hamburger and your french fries, you eat it, you drink your milkshake, and you tidy up your mess on the way out, hopefully, and that's it. And you go, and maybe next week you come back again. And for many people, that's what Christianity is. But that's not what Jesus came to teach us. It's really not. I mean, there were a couple of occasions when he had crowds of people who gathered around to get some food. Remember the crowd with the 5,000? And they were fed with the 5 loaves and the 2 fish? Well, there was a bunch of Happy Meal Christians right there at that event. But there weren't so many of them with him when he was carrying his cross through the streets of Jerusalem, because that wasn't a very comfortable place to be. Jesus didn't come to give us a comfortable life. He came to give us eternal life. Okay? He didn't come to give us a comfortable life here, free from pain, free from difficulty, free from sorrow, even free from sickness. Now, the Bible says he did come to heal. But the healing that he gives us, even if God heals you of your sickness right now, you're still going to die. Okay? I mean, Lazarus, he raised him from the dead, but Lazarus died a second time. Did you get that part? Did you notice that about that? When Lazarus was raised from the dead, he didn't stay alive for the rest of his life. I mean, for the rest of forever. Well, yeah, I suppose, whatever, something like that.
That's good.
That's a good one. Write that one down. We all have to die. It's appointed unto men once to die. So the truth is, even though Jesus did come to offer us healing here temporarily, it's not the ultimate gift. The ultimate gift was not your deliverance from demonic oppression. The ultimate gift was not the recovery of sight to the blind. The ultimate gift was eternal life. Through the sacrifice of Christ, the ultimate gift was that we get reconciled to the heart of the Father. We've been given eternal life so that we may be in fellowship with our Father forever and ever and ever. That is what Christ came to give. And I'm going to tell you, the Happy Meal Christians don't get that. If all you've come to do is come here to get a quick blessing, get your quick, ask the Lord for another paycheck, please. And Lord, if you can make sure my mortgage is paid next week, that'd be great. And thank you, Lord. That's wonderful. Blessing, blessing, blessing. Hallelujah. Off we go. I want you to know that is not going to get you where you need to be. In fact, in the book of Matthew, in the Gospel of Matthew, towards the end, in chapters 24 and 25 and so forth, Jesus actually comes up and says some pretty harsh things about people who thought that they were going to be accepted. Lord, did we not in your name, preach? Did we not cast out devils? Did we not, do this, that, and the next thing in your name? And he says, depart from me, I never knew you. God wants us to know him, and he wants to know us. And the kind of Christianity that you and I ought to be looking at is not this, what can I get out of it, Christianity, but what is it that God wants me to give? And so discipleship is what I want to teach you about today. And we have so many people here today. It's wonderful to have you here. And I hate to preach a message that I think might drive you out the door. Amen. But you know what? This is not about me and what I like and what I don't like. This is about the Word of God. So at the end of the day, even though I'm not comfortable with it, and you're not going to be either, it's what God wants you to hear. So listen, Matthew chapter 10, verse 1, I title this message, Uncomfortable Comfort. And when he had called his 12 disciples to him, he gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease. Now, the names of the 12 apostles are these. First, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother. James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother. Philip and Bartholomew. Thomas and Matthew the tax collector, James the son of Alphaeus and Levius, whose surname was Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent out and commanded them, saying, "Do not go into the way of the Gentiles, and do not enter a city of the Samaritans. But go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. As you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Provide neither gold nor silver nor copper in your money belts, nor bag for your journey, nor two tunics, nor sandals, nor staffs, for a worker is worthy of his food. Now, whatever city or town you enter, inquire who in it is worthy, and stay there till you go out. And when you go out into a household, greet it. If the household is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. And whoever will not receive you, nor hear your words, when you depart from that house or city, shake off the dust from your feet. Assuredly, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Verse 16, behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils and scourge you in their synagogues. And you will be brought before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, do not worry about what you should speak, for it will be given to you in that hour what you should speak. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. Now, brother will deliver a brother to death, and a father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But he who endures to the end will be saved. But when they persecute you in this city, flee to another. For assuredly, I say to you, you will not have gone through the towns, through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for a disciple that he be like his teacher and a servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they call those of his household? Therefore, do not fear them. What? For there is nothing covered that will not be revealed and hidden that will not be known. Whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light, and what you hear in the ear, preach on the rooftops, on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in Gehenna. And are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin, and not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son and daughter more than me is not worthy of me, and he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it. He who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. He who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward, and he who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whoever gives one of these little ones only a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple, assuredly I say to you, he shall by no means lose his reward. Okay. Anybody like to be a disciple? I see some hands. Come on. That's it, you bold and brave and brash people, you. Listen, we're going to take a look at some of these things. We're going to take a look at what Jesus is doing, who he's doing it to, why he's doing it, what the purpose of all of this is. And at the end of the day, I don't know what you're going to get out of it. I hope that what you get out of this is some drive. I hope you get gas in your tank. But that's entirely up to you. Because this could puncture your gas tank too and let all the gas leak out on the ground. Christianity, my friends, is no game. This isn't a game. This is a war. We are at war. We are at war against an enemy, the enemy of our souls. We are at war against an enemy whose desire it is to destroy everything that God loves. We are at war, my friends. And in time of war, there is no time to be speaking a message of peace. Peace, peace, they say, and sudden destruction will come upon you. This is not the time for a message of peace. This is a time for us to recognize that there has been a trumpet call, a call to arms. Jesus has called his disciples together and he has said to them, all authority is given to me. Now, you notice that at the beginning of this passage, Jesus takes his disciples, he issues them with authority, and he sends them out. He's going to do it again at the end of the book in Matthew chapter 28, and what he sends them out to do is going to be different. The way he sends them out is going to be different. In fact, in Luke chapter 22, you read Jesus speaking to his disciples and sending them out again, the apostles, and he says, remember the first time I sent you, I said, no money belt, no bags, no extra tunics, no sandals, none of that. How did that work out for you? Did you have everything you needed? They said, yes, Lord, we had everything we needed. He said, well, this time when I send you out, he said, make extra provision. If you have a bag, take it with you. If you don't have a sword, sell what you have and go buy a sword and go. He does it differently at the end. I think in the process of discipleship, there are many times when the Lord sends us out. But there's a few things I want you to notice about this, and I want you to see some things about the context of being sent out. First and foremost, you've heard that the gospel needs to be preached. Have you heard that? You've heard that the gospel needs to be preached, that people won't be able to believe unless they have a preacher, unless they have someone who preaches the message to them. You've heard it said that the harvest is ripe, but the laborers are few. Have you not heard that? Well, you heard it in Matthew chapter 9, at the very end of the chapter. Jesus looks up and he has compassion on the crowds. He has compassion on the people because they're weary, because they're without hope, because they are like sheep without a shepherd. And he says, the harvest is ripe and the laborers are few. He turns to his disciples in a season when everybody around him is weary and downtrodden and they are possessed by devils and oppressed by devils, all the people in the community around him, and he recognizes that. He doesn't say, well, this is a bad place for the gospel. No, he looks up and says, this is a perfect place for the gospel. Turns out when people are drug addicts, when they're in fornication, when they're living lives that are just a lie, when they've broken relationships and they're abusing their wives, their husbands, their children, their whatever, that's the perfect environment for the gospel. It's the perfect environment for the gospel. In fact, that's when we look up and we say the harvest is ripe. That's what Jesus said. He looked around him and he saw the need and moved with compassion. He said the harvest is ready. I don't know about you, but maybe we're waiting for people to be out there sort of, I don't know, ringing bells in the community and saying, we want Jesus, we want Jesus. Would somebody come and preach to us? They're not going to do that. They're not going to do that. But their broken lives are like a massive gong that's ringing in our community saying, hello, you who have authority to fix broken lives, would you come here and fix this? I'm going to tell you that all around us, my friends, all around us, there are people who are getting worse and worse and worse. Their depravity is becoming worse. I don't know about you, but the last time I took a look, you know, this is a great idea. You look at the way culture has changed in 20 or 30 years. Anybody have Netflix? You have Netflix at home? You go online or whatever and you can go and watch some of the old TV shows from 20 or 30 years ago, watch a rerun of something and have a look at what was funny back then and think, wow, that's different. Have a look at what was violent back then and look at what's violent now. Whoa, that's different. Have a look at what was sexually immoral. No, please don't look at that. But make note of where the boundary lines were back in those days and have a look at where the boundary lines are here today. It's getting worse and worse and worse and worse. You know what that means? The harvest is ripe. It means the harvest is ripe. What did Jesus say to his disciples in Matthew chapter 9? He said, pray therefore the Lord of the harvest. Pray, therefore, the Lord of the harvest, that he may send laborers into the harvest. Let me just explain something to you. You cannot get up and go into the harvest of your own accord. You're not allowed to. You don't have the authority to. You might say, hey, these people all around me need help. I'm just getting up and I'm going. I'm going to go. I'm just going to do it. No, you need the authority of the Lord. That's why there's a lot of people out there doing humanitarian aid. There's people, you know, trying to get involved in stopping human trafficking and various things like this. Wonderful. People give a lot of money to that. Secular organizations that are doing that and so forth. And they want to try and help people in need. But I want to tell you, if you're not going in the name of the Lord, commissioned by God and doing God's work, it's a worthless enterprise. It's a worthless exercise, a bottomless pit. It's a bucket with a hole in the bottom and you're trying to fill it up with water. Humanitarian aid is not the gospel. It's used, it can be used in the gospel. In fact, if the gospel message goes out and is not accompanied by you actually feeding the hungry and clothing the naked, then you're just hot air. But humanitarian aid without the gospel is even worse than the gospel without humanitarian aid. You can't just get up and go. You need the authority that the Lord has sent. And how do we get that? Well, Jesus told us to do one thing, didn't he? Pray. Pray, therefore, the Lord of the harvest, that he would send laborers into his harvest. Pray. 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 Do you have a heart for evangelism? Why aren't you praying? Am I allowed to say stuff like that? Can I get up in your face? Can I? Can I do it? Can I get up in your face and say, why aren't you praying? You have a heart for evangelism. Why aren't you praying? Why aren't you asking God to send laborers in the harvest field? Maybe you are. Thank God that you are. Pray more. Paul writes to the disciples. He writes to the disciples in one of the towns, and I can't remember which scripture it is. He said, but I think even to Timothy he writes it, but a couple of different places. I desire that men everywhere pray. He talks about the harvest field, and he says, I desire men everywhere that they pray, lifting up holy hands before God. Well, after prayer, immediately after saying, pray the Lord of the harvest, Jesus took his 12 disciples, the ones who were praying, and he sent them. It's very likely that when you pray, you will be sent. But notice this, that he sends them on a temporary mission. He sends them on a temporary mission. It's a short-term thing. He doesn't send them out forever and ever. He sends them out and then they come back again. And when he sends them out with specific instructions that are different from your normal everyday life, it seems. He says, go out and go into strange cities, towns around here, and go and find people that you don't know, strangers. Find out, inquire in the town who is a worthy person, and then go and stay at that person's house. And stay there until you're done. If that person receives the message, that's great. Get a nucleus of people around there and just begin to share the message with them, and that'll grow. And then when that's done, leave your peace with them. Unless, of course, they don't want you there, in which case you take your peace back, shake the dust off your feet, and move to the next town. It's a temporary assignment. How many of you have been on a temporary mission? Anybody? Have you been on a temporary mission? I think it's time for another one. I think it's time for another temporary mission. I believe we ought to be praying, asking the Lord, Lord, would you help me? Would you send me? Because there's nothing more exhilarating than a temporary mission. Oh, the adrenaline runs high, my friend. You want some adventure? Ooh, this is adventure. Anybody here love to get rejected? Yeah, I don't like getting rejected. I hate getting rejected. But I tell you what, there's an adrenaline rush when you knock on that door and somebody opens up the door and says, yeah, I'm here to tell you about Jesus. And they go, slam. There's an adrenaline rush. I remember one time when I was a young kid, I was about 15 years old. You guys, you'll like this. Well, I was about 15 years old, and our church was having an outreach program. They said, guys, you get up. We're going to pray. We're going to send you out 2x2, and off you go, and you're going to go knock on doors. So I knocked on this one guy's door with my brother. And my brother's 2 years older than me. So I was 15. He was 17. We knock on the door, and there's probably one other kid with us. We were kind of nervous, shaking our boots. It wasn't, you know, it's not a normal teenage thing to do unless you knock on the door and run away. But knocked on the door, and this guy opens up the door, and he's got this 9mm gun, and he's just standing there with this gun. Now, it's South Africa. It's not America, okay? So he's just standing there with the gun, and he says, what do you want? We're like, nothing. And we just turn around and hightailed it out of there. I think he was just having some fun with these teenagers, but that's a rush, man. Boy, that's a rush. That's a wild, it's better than bungee jumping. That's a wild ride. And then there's the incredible rush when they don't reject you. Huh. And all of a sudden, you find yourself sitting around the coffee table and you got Bibles open and people are just drinking it in. And some of them are crying and there's snot happening and they're just like, tell me more about Jesus. And there's other people who just stunned like deer in the headlights, and they've never heard this kind of stuff before. And there are people who want you to meet their family members, and then they start coming to church and they give their hearts to Jesus. They get radically saved, and then that's exciting. That's where the life of the church really is, my friends. That's where the life of the church is, in that crazy place where we are absolutely at risk. You need to feel that to be alive. Some of you young guys, you're wondering, this church stuff, you know, I'm going to kick it to the curb when I get to college. I'd much rather be playing ball, or why should I go to church on Sundays? And all it's boring anyway. Well, that's because we're all Christians in here. It's not so boring when you're out knocking on someone's door telling them about Jesus. It's not nearly as boring. Then you're going to start finding it's not boring being in church at all either, because you know what? All those people rejected you out there. At least here you get people to put their arm around you and say, hey, welcome. Glad to have you here. You're like, hey, this isn't so boring anymore. Come on, so I need a hug. Just give me a hug. As a parent, I think one of my worst nightmares is that my kids would abandon the faith when they leave our home. Any other parents feel that way? Now, I don't think that my children are going to do that. You know, we've talked a lot about it, and I told them if they did, I'd kill them and make another one look just like them. But I know for some parents here, that's a pretty significant fear. A pretty significant fear, because you know that you found Christ, you found this place of safety here in church, and you're afraid that when your children leave home, they're going to abandon the faith that's so dear to you. And maybe they will. We can't force our religion on anybody. We don't want religion anyway. We can't force our faith on anybody. But we can certainly show them what real faith looks like. And maybe one of the reasons why so many kids leave church and don't come back is because they don't see reality here. They don't see real here. He sent them out, and he sent them out in twos, and he paired them up, and he sent the brothers together. I think that's funny. I mean, these brothers, they've been together all their lives. They probably just, you know, they probably, you know what? They probably don't get along so well, and they've probably got a few arguments here and there, and who's in charge when you send out Peter and Andrew? Amen. You know? I think what Jesus is doing here is he's showing that when you put these two, when you put the brothers together, there's no room for pretense, because the brothers can't con each other. You know what I'm saying? If you know each other really well, you can't con each other. There's no putting on airs and graces. You're not going to get all snooty and whatever. The brothers can be like, you don't talk like that. Now, what's this? Oh, yes, we're going to pray to God. What's that? And you're like, no, man, come on, dude, talk normal. Just... Yeah. Oh, yes, it's the anointing. Oh. That's right, Mike. You've seen it, haven't you? You've seen it. You and I, we've walked in circles like this. We've seen this kind of thing before. You know what? When brothers are together, there's no pulling the wool over one another's eyes. And I like that. It's honest, it's real, and that's where Christianity's got to be, guys. We can't be putting on funkiness when we go out to share this gospel. Got to be real, man. Got to be real. So Jesus puts the brothers together. But then again, you do get this one guy right at the end here, Simon the Canaanite. And that's what my Bible says. So Simon the Canaanian is in the sideline here. But Simon gets paired up with Judas Iscariot. How'd you like that one, huh? Do you like to have Judas as your traveling buddy? Come on, Judas, let's go. Yeah, I don't know. I don't feel so good about that today. You want to take a sword? He told us not to take one, but should we take one? Judas. I wonder if Judas... was just normal, like everybody else, or if he had a rebellious streak. I wonder what he was really like. I wonder if he went out, and when they went out, he actually really did preach the gospel. Or if Simon just got, you know, stuck with a bad egg. It's kind of hard. Simon must have been a pretty amazing guy for the Lord to pair him up with Judas, because Jesus would have known that when Judas actually fell and when Judas actually betrayed him, Simon would have to be a kind of have the strength, the internal strength, to continue in the mission and not to be so broken by it that he just fall apart. Some of us have been in ministry before and we've worked with people. Some of you have been in ministry before and worked with people, and those people stumbled and fell. And that was it for you. You were done. You were like, I'm not going to do that anymore, because that other guy fell. Because he fell morally, or she fell morally, or whatever it might be. And you're like, I don't want to have any part of that anymore. The gospel doesn't work. Well, that's a lie. The gospel does work. That person just got it wrong. They put themselves above the message. And they didn't become the message. And they didn't live the message. They put themselves and their own personal well-being above it all. And that doesn't mean that because you were paired up with them that you did too. Just because that person fell doesn't disqualify you. Simon wasn't disqualified because Judas fell. Simon remains qualified. And everything that they did in ministry, everything that Simon did in ministry, was not a big fat waste. It wasn't a big mistake. It wasn't all for naught. It was still valuable. Just because Judas fell later doesn't mean that all the work that they did together was worthless. Those people who were delivered of demons at the hands of Simon and Judas, they were delivered. Those people who came to Christ, they came to Christ. Those people who were healed, and the dead that were raised, they were raised. I don't know why. I guess the Lord wanted you to hear that today. Somebody here needed to hear that, or somebody who's listening to this needs to hear that. Just because the person you were paired up with in ministry, or the ministry that you were paired up with in ministry, fell, doesn't mean that the ministry overall is a waste of time. Get back on track, my friends. Get back on track. Find yourself another partner and pray the Lord of the harvest that he would send you out into his harvest field. So, what do we have? Jesus gives them a temporary assignment. After he sent them out in twos, he tells them, don't go by the way of the Gentiles. Go, and don't enter into the cities of the Samaritans. This is a temporary thing. It doesn't happen that way every time. Later on, he sends them into the whole world. In Matthew 28, he says, go ye therefore into all the world, right? So Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost ends of the earth. So it's a temporary mission. Each mission is different. Each mission has its local scope where God actually sends you. And that's the part where we need to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit and say, Lord, what do you want for us? For Living Hope Family Church, and for those of you who are part of this church, I've issued a clarion call that's our mission. That's the place the Lord has told us. For this year, that's it. That map on the wall, that's what God is wanting us to do. Now, some of you love to be evangelists, but you want to evangelize everywhere else. I'm asking you, if you would, please don't go into any city of the Samaritans. Would you please only go to the lost sheep of Bursa's Way? Okay? I'm asking you. Now, I'm not Jesus, but I believe that as a leader of Living Hope Family Church, and with the elders of Living Hope Family Church, that the Lord speaks through us and the Lord issues an invitation to the family to become involved. If you're part of this family, that's our mission. That's our mission. Why is it our mission? I don't know. The Lord said. Why did the Lord choose that instead of, you know, Harwich or Brewster or wherever? I mean, for us, not Brewster for you guys, but Brewster for us. Why did God not say that? Why didn't God say Austerville? Why didn't God say Falmouth? No, he said that. I don't know why he said it, but that's what he said. And if that's what he says, that's what we got to do. When Jesus said, don't go into the way of the Samaritans here, did that mean that he was cutting off the Samaritans from ever hearing the gospel? No, it was just them. And what was the message that he was telling these guys to preach? Well, it turns out that the disciples at that time were only actually to preach the message that they had up until that point seen and heard. They had not yet heard about the propitiation of our sins, the cleansing of our sins, the forgiveness. They didn't know Jesus was going to die on the cross. They didn't know it yet. He talks about carrying a cross, which is kind of weird, a little premonition here of what's going on. It's kind of weird in this passage, and I guess Matthew knows about it because he's writing after the fact. But when they first heard it, they must have thought, what does that mean, carry my cross? Okay, what does that mean? They didn't know that message, so they didn't have to preach that message. So I got a little word for you. So you don't know the whole message? That's okay. You don't have to preach the whole message. You get to preach the message that you know. So what was the message that they knew? Well, let's look at it again. He said, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Anybody ready to do that one yet? Let's go raise some dead, shall we? No, but why does he tell them to do this? He tells them to do it because it's what they've seen. Jesus has been healing the sick. He's been cleansing the lepers. He's been the lepers. He's been raising the dead. It's just a twist of the tongue. It wasn't meant to be. The animal kingdom there. Sorry, you missed it. It's what they'd seen. And what was the message that they actually proclaimed? He said, preach that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's at hand. Now, they went out to preach the kingdom of heaven was at hand, which, by the way, was the same message that John the Baptist preached. When he sends them out in Matthew chapter 28, he says, go and make disciples. It's a different message. Okay, and that's more of what Jesus is telling you and me to do. Okay, that's more of what he tells you and me to do, because we know more than just the kingdom of heaven is at hand. We know the kingdom of heaven has come. And Jesus Christ has come as the sacrifice for our sins. And he is our Lord and God, and we can serve him, and we can honor him, and we can accept him into our life, and we can receive not only forgiveness, but the fullness of the Holy Spirit, and we can be baptized in the Holy Spirit. And this is the message that we now preach. But you only have to preach what you've learned. So you say, well, Eric, I haven't really learned a whole lot. Well, what have you learned? Let's think about it real quick. What have you learned? You've learned that it's time for the telephone to ring. Whatever that was over there. What have you learned? You've learned in your own life what God has done for you, how God set you free from whatever it is that God set you free from. And this is the point that I want to pull out of that. He says, freely you have received, freely give. So what do you give of? What you've received. Get it? So were you set free from drugs? That should be your message. And that shouldn't be that somebody should be looking at you all funny and saying, well, yeah, I could tell you were set free from drugs. You sure you're set free all the way? Come on. Don't you worry about what people are going to say, because by the way, when he says you go out here, you're going to go out as what? Sheep amongst what? Wolves. So here's the part that we didn't really want to preach, because God is actually sending us out amongst wolves. And there's three different kinds of wolves. You might have noticed this. Three different kinds of wolves. One is the religious wolves. You've seen this? They're going to whip you in their synagogues. In other words, you're going to go into their church and they're going to look you up and down and say, yeah, you're preaching that drug-free message, eh? You sure you live in that? So how about you came out of fornication? Oh, yeah, you sure you want to tell us that story? Listen, don't you fall into the trap of being eaten alive by the religious wolves who want to destroy you because the testimony you're telling doesn't look like theirs. Did Jesus set you free? If Jesus set you free, then preach that message. Preach about what God set you free from. And I'm going to tell you, that will set other people free. You try to get up and you try to preach a five-point sermon on how the blood of Jesus Christ is the only possible way that you could be delivered, because in the ancient days they sacrificed the sheep and this. You know what? You're going to lose them. Like I just lost you right there. But you get up and you start telling them about how when you were absolutely lost and out of it, when you had no money, you were living in the gutter, and somebody came along and put a tract in your hand, and you read that tract and you started to say, God, if you're really there, would you touch my life? And you looked up and all of a sudden the heavens open and you just had a connection with God, and then you went to church and somebody preached the message and you got saved and you got turned around and you're no longer an alcoholic and all this kind of stuff. You know what? At that point, people are going to start up cheering. They're going to stand up and shouting. The people who really need to hear, the people who are sick like you were, they're going to stand up and cheer and say, give me some of that. You don't need to preach the whole message. You only need to preach what you've seen and what you've heard. And as you preach that message of what you've seen and heard, you're going to see and hear more. Because then you're going to start seeing what God does in other people's lives. And then your testimony gets bigger. Because it's not just your testimony anymore. Now it's the testimony of the cross of Christ and how he is delivering people left and right. And all of a sudden, when you see Lazarus get raised, it's not only Lazarus' testimony, it's now your testimony too, because you were there when it happened. Did you get baptized in the Holy Ghost? Did you speak in tongues? You ought to tell somebody about that. Because you ought to tell them about how you were stuck in your intellectual way of seeing God, and all of a sudden God came after all these years and grabbed a hold of your heart, and he taught you that speaking in tongues was something that bypassed your intellect and it made you a fool. And that was the best thing that ever happened to you, because you became a fool for Christ. And now you're willing to jump off any cliff because you know that God will catch you. You know what I'm saying? Now you're ready to jump off of any intellectual cliff, because you know that the hand of God is what holds you up there, not some pseudo human stuck up idea. Did you get baptized in the Holy Ghost? Tell somebody about it. And when Paul went into Ephesus, he said to those 12 men that were gathered in that little room, he said, So have you guys been filled with the Holy Spirit? They said, we didn't even know there was a Holy Spirit. What? What do you mean you didn't know there was a Holy Spirit? What gospel have you believed? Well, we heard the message that the kingdom of God was at hand. Well, you know, that's awesome. Apollos came through and he taught that the kingdom of God was at hand, because that's all Apollos knew. He taught the gospel that came from John the Baptist. That's all he knew. Prepare the way. Christ is coming. That's awesome. Hey, you know what? It's an open door. But Paul says, wait a second. I'm here to tell you the kingdom of God is not only at hand. It's come. Let me tell you about this thing. Okay, let me tell you about what Jesus did right here on the cross for you. And they're like, oh, are you kidding? And as he's talking to them, all of a sudden they get baptized and the Holy Ghost starts speaking in tongues. And now we're cooking with gas. Because after that happened, it turns out it just was like wildfire. Just exploded. And Ephesus became the largest church in the entire world at that time. I mean, literally, in a matter of 2 years, he set up a Bible school. They met every single day. And he preached the word every single day to those people. And within 2 years, they reached the whole of Asia Minor. We're talking millions of people. The gospel went out. And how did it start? It just happened when somebody said, hey, man, did you get baptized in the Holy Ghost? How'd you like that for evangelism? But you know what? You're going to be sheep among wolves. Because those religious wolves are going to come out and they're going to start saying, well, that's not right. That's not true. It doesn't work like that. What do you mean speak in tongues? That went out with those apostles and those disciples back then 2,000 years ago. And besides, it wasn't really speaking in tongues like gibberish, you know. It was languages. They spoke languages. They spoke Russian and Italian and, you know, whatever. It was all the languages. And that was, you know, oh, really? Okay. That's pretty cool. Because they didn't know those languages. So they didn't even know they were speaking those languages. So if I was just to go off in tongues, if I'm just to go off in tongues like that in church on a Sunday morning, I don't know what I'm saying. But maybe I'm speaking Russian. I don't think I was. But maybe I am. I don't think they knew either. So miracle, whether they speak in a language that can be understood or not, they were speaking gibberish to themselves, man. They didn't know what they were doing. So I don't know what you're saying, you religious devil. Get out of here. Don't come in here with your wolf's clothing. I got baptized in the Holy Ghost when I was 12 years old. I'm talking about baptized in the Holy Ghost, man. I'm serious. There's no playing around with this. I was well and truly dunked in the Holy Spirit and baptized altogether. We were praying in this little tent revival meeting. Tent revival meetings. Don't you love tent revival meetings? Yeah. Cheryl loves tent revival meetings. And we'd gathered to pray and to walk around the tent and pray, because, you know, it was like the Jericho March thing, you know, back in those days in the 1980s. Then we were 1982, we're marching around the tent and we're just praying. And I got my little notes. Lord, please let lots of people get saved. Oh God, would you show up in power? Would you raise the sick off of their sick beds, and would you heal those? And this is what I was praying. And then I get back to the beginning of the prayer again. Oh Lord, would you show up in power? Would you reveal your mighty hand? And I just repeat the same thing over and over again. And for hours, my mother would make us pray for hours around this tent. And I was so bored. And I'm just walking around. And finally, I just say, God, I wish I could speak in tongues. And then the fire fell, man. And I was just absolutely blown away. You know what? I was so excited about that. I went back to school after the summer was over. And I was like, man, this is cool. And I went back to school and I started making up little tracts. And I drew a little heart with Jesus in it. You know how you could write Jesus in the shape of a heart? And I made up a track about how if you didn't know Jesus, you're going to hell. The heart part, I don't know how they tied in with the whole hell message, but anyway, it's like Jesus loves you, and if you don't accept it, you're going to hell. That's it. That was something like that. And I wrote up this thing, and I was so fired up by the Holy Ghost inside of me, because you know this is what the Holy Spirit does, right? You know it's what he does, right? He empowers you to preach the gospel. That's what he does, right? So he empowered me to preach the gospel. So I started preaching the gospel. And you know what? I didn't come up against religious wolves at that time, but the second set of wolves came up against me, governmental wolves. It was the government of the school at that time. And it turns out that I had gotten myself in a little bit of hot water because I was not shy and afraid to pray for people in the school. And there was one guy who thought he could see like weird, you know, apparitions of things. And he was convinced that he had like voodoo power over people. And I was convinced he had a devil. So I decided I was going to cast the devil out of that guy. So you know what it says right there, cast the devils out. So I went to him and he met with me and he's like, well, tell me about this Jesus. I said, in the name of Jesus, come out of him. And he wigged out. And I was just young. I was a freshman in high school. And this guy starts shaking and stuff, and then he's like, "What was that? What was that? I don't know." And I said to him, "That was a devil coming out." And I said, "But now you got to get Jesus in there." And he's like, "Well, I'm not so sure about this Jesus thing." I said, "Look, buddy, if you don't have Jesus in your heart now, when you go to bed tonight, those devils are going to come back seven times worse." He's like, "I don't know. I'll take my chances." Well, in the middle of the night, they came back. And he woke up screaming in the hostel. It was an all boys, hostel, and he starts screaming, and all the boys in the bunk beds next to him are all like freaking out, and they're just running around, and he's like screaming, sitting up in bed like one of those horror movies, like, ah, they're coming to get me, you know, and so they took him and they locked him up, put him in the school sanatorium. And the next morning, I was a day scholar, so I didn't sleep in the hostel. I slept at home, which was right next to school. And the next morning, I get up. I'm all excited. I'm like, let me go find this guy. I'm going to find out how he did and get him saved, you know, because we'll make sure he lasted through the night. Well, I got to school, and the buzz was all over school. Oh, he's nuts. He's gone crazy. He's, like, seeing devils and stuff. And I was like, oh, no. So I ran right to the school sanatorium, and I'm like, can I visit him? And they're like, yeah, sure. What's your name? I said, my name's Eric Escalin. They said, no, you can't come in. And then I knew I was in trouble. So I went back to the classroom. I was like, oh, boy, what's going on? Sat down at my desk, did my work. When the school day was over, I went back to the hostel because we had to be at the hostel during the day. I'm sitting in the hostel doing my homework, and sure enough, here comes the hostel master. I need to see you in my office, young man. Pulls me to the office, and he sits down, and the governmental wolf bares his teeth. And he said to me, how do you enjoy being a part of this really prestigious old boys college prep school? I said, oh, I like being here, sir. He said, would you like to stay here? Oh, yes, sir. He said, if you ever mention the name of Jesus in this place ever again, I will see to it that you never attend a private school anywhere in the world. I will make it my personal mission to make sure if you ever mention the name of Jesus Christ again, do you know what you've done in this boy's life? The boy's parents were very wealthy. They came in a helicopter later that day, and they airlifted him out and took him away. I just sat there shaking in my boots. Boy, was that a rush. I was 14 years old, and that guy was in his 40s, and he was a tough man. And he was looking at me, and 40 when you're 14 is like, whoa. And he was scary. And he told me, and he gave me quite a category. He shut down my meeting. He said, the headmaster of the school knows about it. The boy's parents know about it. You are in trouble with the law. You're in serious trouble here. And he was just laying it on. And he said to me, your Bible study is done. It's finished. You're never going to do anything here. And you're going to toe the line. You're going to do what I tell you to do. And I was like, And my mother came in. My mother sat down in the chair. I was dismissed, and my mother sat down. And the guy says to him, why does your son have to be like this? Why can't he be normal like everybody else? He's a religious fanatic. You have made him a freak. My mother looked at this man, and she said to him, don't be found fighting against God. She said, the very curse that you lay upon my son will come back upon your own head. Don't you mess with God's boy. Well, the Holy Ghost had a good hold of me. I got to tell you, I wrestled with that for 2 weeks. I cried in my sleep. I rolled back and forth. I was terrified. I didn't know what was happening. I was so scared for that boy because now seven times worse was coming upon him. I cried. I prayed in tongues more than I'd prayed before. I was just full of the Holy Ghost. And 2 weeks later, that man was thrown out of the school on charges of homosexually abusing the boys for 20 years. 2 weeks later, never to work in a public school, in a private school or a public school ever again. He had to leave that profession and he had to go and become an accountant. Yeah. And probably go to jail. It wasn't my time. It wasn't my time to die. Sometimes the religious wolves or the governmental wolves, they'll kill you. There are brothers and sisters in Pakistan, in Bangladesh, and Iran, and the Sudan, who are even right now, this minute, in danger, in China. And the governmental wolves and the religious wolves are tearing them to pieces. But you need to know, they can only tear you to pieces when God says they can tear you to pieces. You say, well, that's no comfort. Yeah, it is. Because until it's time for you to go, you're invincible. Don't you remember the story of Peter? Stephen's been killed. Peter's been arrested. But Peter had a word from the Lord. See, Jesus said, when you are old, you will be led where you do not want to go. That's all he needed to know. When you are old. I'm going to get old. He's like, I'm not old yet. And I don't know what you consider old, but I'm not old yet. Okay, so I'm in prison and I'm not old yet, which means I can go to sleep, which is exactly what Peter did. He went to sleep, right? In fact, he slept so hard, the angel that came to set him free from the prison had to kick him to wake him up, the Bible says. Hey, Peter, Peter, wake up, man. Imagine being kicked by an angel. Eh? Would you like that? No, thanks. Wow. He gets kicked by the angel. He kind of wakes up. And the angel says to him, Peter, you need to get up and get out here. Just follow me. So Peter's like, sure. And he follows him. And off he goes out through the gates. The gates open. And all of a sudden, he's out there on the street. And suddenly he comes to him. He's like, oh, it's not a dream. This is real. What? I'm free. Awesome. You know why? Because the governmental wolves can't get you until it's your time. And when it's your time, my friends, it's your time. Listen, didn't I tell you at the beginning you're going to die anyway? Right? You're going to die anyway. So why not die in the service of the king, right? If you're going to die anyway, I mean, which one of you would rather die of cancer than die like in front of a firing squad for Jesus' name? Anybody? I mean, how many of you really want to grow old in an old age home and just like, you know, lose your independence and lose your sense of dignity and whatever it might be and just maybe even lose your mind, okay? How many of you would prefer to do that and just go in your sleep than to go bungee jumping off of the cliff of faith with a rush, man? You can have your Happy Meals. My daddy owns a franchise. There's one more that's probably really hard. And the reason why I'm preaching long today is because we have a picnic. So you're going to eat anyway. It's okay. Your time to eat will come. The truth is I'm giving the kids a little extra time. You guys don't mind, do you? It's Gospel Bucks Day for them. The kids have waited so long for this. Can you guys give them an extra 5 minutes?
Yes. Did you see that? That was so cool.
I got 5 extra minutes in my sermon because of the kids. I love it. So the final set of wolves are the family wolves. That's the worst kind. You know, I have not had to walk through that. One time, when I was 15. It was that whole time when the Holy Spirit was all over my life. I wore Jesus t-shirts, okay? It was 1985, and Jesus t-shirts were brand new in South Africa. Nobody had ever seen Jesus t-shirts before. And I had this, like, I had this like cut-off sleeve, short t-shirt. Back in those days, even the guys would wear t-shirts that were, like, short over here, and you'd show off. I mean, I had no belly at that time, so I was really well tanned, and it's kind of nasty. But anyway, that t-shirt had just had the word Jesus across it. It was so huge, you couldn't get away from it. And I was a walking billboard, and so I would love this thing. I was black. My tan was so black, and I was trim, and I was a swimmer, and I was fit, and I was in my t-shirt, and I was like, Jesus, yeah, in your face, buddy. And I came to America to meet my real father for the first time in my life. And it was freezing cold here. It was March. It was the middle of the summer or the end of the summer in Africa, and it was like winter time here. And we came in March, and I brought my t-shirt. And I, you know what, I didn't care that it was cold. I was going to wear that t-shirt. So I came downstairs. We were staying with my grandparents, and I came downstairs one day, and I was wearing jeans, cut-off jeans, and this t-shirt. And it was a warm sort of end of March, beginning of April day in Saconnet in Rhode Island. And I was wearing my t-shirt. And I came out into the room like this, and I'm like, I'm not even going outside, really. I mean, it's a warm day, and it's warm inside, so I'm just going to wear my t-shirt. My grandparents were like, you go upstairs and change that right now. And that was about as close as I ever came to the family wolves. I was 15 and I had to obey them, so I did. I went up and changed my t-shirt. But I still wore, you're all set? Okay. They're showing me from the back window there that they were all set with the kids. The family wolves are tough. When your dad says, don't talk to me about Jesus. Or your brother says, I don't want to have anything to do with you. You're a religious nut. Or they write you out of their will. Or they disown you. Did I hit something? Jesus says, do not be afraid of those who have the power to destroy the body. Rather be afraid of him who has the power to send the body and the soul to hell. By the way, Jesus believed in hell. You know why? Because he made it. So, anyway, there you have it. It wasn't just a philosophy for Jesus. It wasn't just a way to you know, keep children on the straight and narrow. It's real. It's a real place. Gehenna. It's a place of torment and punishment. It's real. And it's where people are going to go. And it's where you and I would be going if it weren't for Jesus. And you know what? I'm never going to go there. So it doesn't matter what you do to this body of mine. Truth is, I'm not so hip on this body anyway. Thank you, honey. Hey, you know what? It's got limitations, man. I wish I could just climb mountains. I wish I could jump on a mountain. I wish I could just jump like they do on the TV, you know, on the new movies. You like that stuff? I wish I could just fire in my hands. You know, I wish I could do that kind of stuff. This body's limited, man. Why would I want to be stuck with this my whole entire life? I mean, you know, you can't even I can't breathe underwater or anything. I can't fly. I ran the Boston Marathon, and I practically croaked, man, okay? Take the body. What is this to me? To live is Christ, to die is gain. Don't be afraid of what they can do to the body. So they take away your inheritance. Do you think that's what was God's plan for your provision for your future? You really think that God's he's so cheap that he has to use your meager inheritance to provide for you? You say, but you don't know. My parents are billionaires. So what? Billionaires of what? They got a billion what? $1 billion? I mean, even the rest of the world agrees and America agrees. That's not worth a whole lot anymore. All right? What's $1 billion anyway? My father owns billions of stars, galaxies. I mean, forget the cattle on 1,000 hills. I mean, David, that was great. That was wonderful. I'm so glad you wrote that. But you know what? How about my father owns billions of galaxies, and he keeps all those globes, those bulbs, those lights, those burning, massive, enormous, huge suns burning constantly, day and night, forever and ever and ever, and it doesn't cost him a dime. His electric bill is like, meh, zero. Whose side are you on? We've been called to war. We've been called to war. How about you and I pray the Lord of the harvest? Then he send laborers out in the harvest field. How about you and I pray that right here from this very church, there'll be hundreds, hundreds of laborers that go forth into the harvest field. You have a word? Come on, Mike. Share this word with me. Mike is a friend from New York. He's been used prophetically in ministry all his life, well, all his saved life, 26 years. He's been sitting a long time.
29
years.
Yes, sir.
And I used to teach Mike's son.
My son.
In my kindergarten gym class years ago.
I called him Mr. Excellent.
And now young Mikey is he's a Marine, right? Or is he in the military?
Oh, no, he's out of the service. He's married. He just got married 2 months ago.
It makes me feel really old.
I married my son. That's so good.
Well, Mike Freddy is a man of faith, and let's hear what the Lord gave you, brother.
Amen. I'm going to give this to you the way the Lord showed it to me. All right. I've given this to other churches, but I walked in the door and I walked over to that map and I didn't know what it was, and a word came over me, and it was a word in my heart. Just to give you just a slight bit of background on me, I do this because I want you to understand that I know what I'm talking about when I discuss this word with you, all right? The word is replevin. I don't know if you've ever heard of the word before. I was a New York State judge for 17 years, and I'm retired now. You probably didn't know that. You knew that. The word replevin.
But I won't judge you.
Well, that's okay. The word replevin is a judicial mandate that a judge signs on behalf of a plaintiff to forcibly go back to the person who stole the goods, who misappropriated the money or the services, and physically go on his property and take it back. It can only be done by a judge. It can only be done with that piece of paper. This is more than Jubilee. Jubilee says you're entitled to it, and those people have to return it to you. But Jubilee doesn't give you the authority to go and take back your cow and just grab them and say, I'm sorry, replevin from heaven. It's mine. Everything that the cankerworm and the palmerworm and the locust and the locust swarm have stolen away from the kingdom of God, which is rightfully you, as sons, manifest sons of the living God, women and children. Everybody's a son of God. Right on that map is yours.
Amen.
God has signed an order of replevin. He has stamped it. He has signed it. His fingerprints are all over it. And he's given it to this church to go back to that place right there and say, this is where you start, church.
Yes.
Everything that has been stolen from me, says the Lord, I am giving you the authority to take back on my behalf with my mandate. You go and get it. And let me tell you how it's going to turn out. You're going to get it.
Yes. Yes.
You're going to get a rush once in a while. But the biggest rush you're going to have is the rush of success and victory, because he's already given it to you. So remember that word. When you go out, step on that property with authority and say, this is mine. I'm sorry. It's no longer the kingdom of darkness.
Amen.
It's the kingdom of the light.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Mike. Well, do I have anybody who's willing to sign up for this army? Would you stand on your feet? Come on. I'm only looking for those who are willing to get out there and strap on a sword, who are willing to take their resources and say, you know what? I'm not spending my life and my life savings and my life earnings on temporary measures anymore. I'm not wasting my resources on the things of this world, but I'm going to plow what I have into the kingdom of God for the kingdom of God's sake, and I am going to take back what is the Lord's in His name. And if that's not you, sit down. Father, I ask that you look across this room. The eyes of the Lord to and fro across all the earth, looking to show himself strong on behalf of those whose hearts are loyal to him. Father, when you look, may you stop looking here, because your eye becomes fixed on these who are standing here now on the 10th of July, 2011, making a declaration, O Lord, that this world has nothing in us and nothing for us, that we are children of the King of Kings, that we are messengers of the kingdom, that we are the message and will be the message and will live the message, that the testimonies that we have of being set free and delivered from the snare of the enemy will set others free. Oh Lord, let your eyes see us and let your hand strongly show yourself on behalf of these whose hearts are loyal. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, if you feel like you just want to just run out and take back some devil's territory, I want to remind you, you can't do it in your own authority. You feel this really strongly? Come here on Wednesday night. Come here on Wednesday night and pray the Lord of the harvest. And make sure you have the mandate from heaven. And make sure when you get out there, you're not spouting nonsense. Make sure you're not making excuses for your life and your lifestyle and saying, well, don't look at me in the way I do it. Make sure that you're living this gospel message. Come. Come and pray. And then, my friends, when the Lord releases you, don't let anything hold you back. Take this territory and take it in faith. It is ours in the Lord's name. And every place that we place our feet on shall be given back to Him. Today, Caleb, rise up and take your mountain. In Jesus' name.